I was visiting the New Life Church last year, and I made a statement, and I repeated this statement sometime during the first 30 meetings. And I said this, that revival is something you carry. Revival is an individual thing. It's when this woman and this man and this child has their heart relationship with Jesus Christ revived, set on fire, falls in love with a whole fresh intimacy with the lover of their soul, then you have corporate revival. I've said on numerous occasions, at the end of the day, you will decide how long, how far, how deep, how great this move of God will go. You will decide. I've said over and over again that if you can get the revelation of the dynamic that God in heaven wants to come amongst you and dwell amongst you, have a habitation amongst you, pour out His Spirit upon you even more than you want Him to, when you begin to grasp the revelation of that, something begins to change inside. And that is why at the end of the day, you carry it. I thought Wednesday night was incredible. I think it was great to have so many here that just came and we cried out to God. And I've also been saying over and over again that often it's about a matter of finding a pattern, and when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And the pattern does change. A pattern was a kind of established for those that were gathering and crying out to God. I think it was Monday nights. Now a pattern developed. And even in the first 30 days of meetings, a pattern of how we did the meetings, how we met with God, how we interacted with God and His Spirit was established. And I believe patterns change as He takes us on from glory to glory, from one thing to another. He actually loves us too much to leave us in one place, you understand. And the danger is that we can camp on an experience, as it were. And God doesn't want that. And I'm just kind of believing that you don't want that. It's something that Brother Dan and I learned when we had a 27-week outpouring. So here we are in our 32nd meeting. A pattern was starting to be developed on Wednesday night. And amongst the many things that we did on Wednesday night, the one thing that struck Pastor Dan and I was that there was a time when this whole place was circled and everybody was kind of laying hands upon the wall. That was a good move, Nick, when he got us to do that. But Dan and I both felt to stay in the middle here. And it wasn't really so much about the fact that we stood in the middle here, but rather the fact that almost instantly, and both our wives, by the way, sensed this and came to their husbands respectfully and said, man, something happened. It was when everybody was on the walls, basically the four corners of the walls, all four points of the compass were covered as people just laid hands on the wall and were believing for God to do something. We stood here in the middle and just began to cry out aloud. And I sensed an incredible anointing at that moment. And I turned to Dan, I said, do you sense? And he said, oh, yes. Something just moved when everybody is facing out. And it could be anybody, but somebody stood in the middle, began to cry out, demand the evil one to take his hands off of the people. We began to cry out to God and say, God, please bring in the backsliders, bring in the prodigals, release them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And as we stood here and kind of boomed out as loud as we could, as everybody, and the significant part was the fact that everybody was there facing the walls, hands on the walls, believing that out there, God would bring somebody in. And I sensed that a pattern suddenly for Wednesday nights was starting to take shape. And Wednesday nights are significant for what God wants to do amongst you. How many of you know somebody who lives within an hour to 90 minutes drive from this place, who's a Christian, then you need to tell them what God is doing. How will they know unless you tell them? Hey, we're in our 32nd, 33rd, 34th, 35th meeting. You need to tell them. You see, last night a whole bunch of young people came through from Surrey, from Guildford. We did 5 weeks of meetings in Guildford, actually. So I know the town, I know the city well. And in fact, some of the young adults that were here last night, I'm absolutely certain that we would have ministered in their churches, because we ministered in 9 of the churches in the city of Guildford, all the big ones in particular. And I suddenly realized that this is not the first time. And there was another couple that were here from a long way away who came because they had a daughter who was desperately ill. And I was just mindful of the fact that over the last 31 days, there have been people, some of them have traveled several hours to come here because they know and sense that God is doing something, or they've heard that God is doing something. The point I'm making is this: tell people what God is doing here. Put the word out. Get on the telephone. Get on email. Text them. Get your little thumbs moving. But tell them that we are meeting Thursday through to Sunday, so they will know that the river has begun to flow. Tonight I want to preach a message titled, Almost There. I want you to come with me now to Acts chapter 3, reading from verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those coming into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Hallelujah. "And we were witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." I want to draw your attention to something here. Notice the fact that it is Peter and John who are being constantly mentioned, not just Peter on his own. It is the two of them. They're going together here. Both, it says, both Peter and John looked at him. Both of them together, it says, gave this crippled man their, plural, attention. And Peter says, "Look at us." So it was a plural statement. Look at us, the two of us. Again, this wasn't a singular thing. This was like, look at us. Look at Peter and John. Look at the two of us. There is this constant linking together, as it were, of the two of them. Let me tell you, when the church begins to flow in unity, when there is a heart attitude of us, of unity, there is a power. The Bible tells us that one puts 1,000 to flight, that two put 10,000 to flight. That's God's mathematics, you see. There's a multiplication there. When it is no longer me, myself, I, my little church, my little ministry, when it becomes a corporate thing, something begins to shift. The world, the community begins to sit up and take notice. It's worth just remembering that right at the beginning, the mandate that God gave to Adam was to tend to the garden, to name the animals and tend to the garden. But the mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve as a couple was totally different. It was go forth, subdue, multiply. The mandate to the two was greater than the mandate to the one. And that's why it's important that you begin to put the word out, that when we begin to flow like this as a family of churches of different denominations coming together, that's why I think it is so fantastic, so phenomenal that here we are in a Baptist church, yet we're made up of Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, we've had other churches being involved in what's happening here. Something begins to shift. There is a power in that unity. I think it's awesome that we're meeting here in this church. I think that God is going to bless this church because they were prepared to host a banquet for the king. Come now to chapter 4. Reading from verse 5, it says, "The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are going to be called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" What an awesome statement. "And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." See, you spend time with Jesus, you get changed. That's why I keep saying to you, see, I believe with all my heart that something's begun to flow here, that the river of His presence is flowing here. I've seen as people have been changed, I've seen how a number of you people have been changed. And that is why I say over and over again, the longer you soak, wetter you get. The more you just begin to change, be molded into His image. And they noticed here that these men had spent time in the company of Jesus, the lover of our souls. Hallelujah. Kill that phone. This is a story of a crippled man taken to the Gate Beautiful. And I want to use this story symbolically. I want to state the obvious and I want to build a case. Every day this man was taken to the gate by those who were on their way in. He was never taken into the temple. He was only brought to the gate. He was unable to get up and to go in himself. He was lame from birth, you see. He lacked the capacity to enter the temple. He even lacked the capacity to get there, and so he needed to be carried by somebody to get there. Now here's an interesting fact. At that time, in the history of the early New Testament church, it was in revival. It began in the upper room, a prayer room, and it exploded. And we can read in chapter 2, verses 41, that chapter 32, verses 36 to 41, that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It began in a prayer meeting. That's why Wednesday night is so important. They met, and they waited, and they prayed, and the power of God fell on them. And if you read the story, Peter goes out, declares the word boldly, 3,000 get saved. And then a short time later, in chapter 4, in the first four verses, you find that another 5,000 have been added to the church. It has grown. The church was in revival. So from a prayer meeting, an outpouring of God's Spirit developed. If you want to see a move of God's Spirit and you want it to rise, to last, to stay, come to the prayer meetings. It is what will empower this. It is what will drive this. It is what will cause us to go deeper and further. If there is no heart cry, there will be no move of God. According to the weight of the burden that grieves you, will come the cry to God from within you. If you do not come together and cry out to God to change this city, then nothing is going to happen. It takes a heart cry. This move of God began on the day of Pentecost, which started in a prayer meeting as a bunch of people waited in an upper room. Now, I believe that God has what I call a locum of revival, that there is a place, just there is a place where God just pours out His Spirit and does something. And we know He did that in a village in Wales. We know He did that in a place where the Isuzu Street revival was on. We know that He did that at a little place outside near Toronto Airport. We know that He did that in a place called Brownsville, Pensacola. We know that He did that in a place called Sunderland in your nation. We know that He chose a place and poured out His Spirit for 6-7 months in Illinois. Oh, yes. And He's found a place, I believe, in North London. Locums of revival. A place where He begins to pour out His Spirit. The Zion effect. Let me read this to you in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There we will receive the word of the Lord, and the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem, and the nations shall be touched." The Zion effect. Just a place where the word of the Lord comes and it begins to flow out. That's why you need to make people know what's going on here. In this story that we've just looked at, there is a locum of revival, if you like, and it began to move into a wider arena. There is this man, this cripple, and he needs revival. He needs to be revived. He needs to be healed and be changed. He needs a touch from God. And every day he is carried to this place because he is lame. He was within, now get this, he was within the sound of it, but he couldn't enter in. He was within sight and sound of what God was doing, but he couldn't go in. You know, every move of God has had a sound to it. There has never been a silent revival on this planet, ever. When revival begins to happen, when God's Spirit begins to move, there is a sound. Great music has come out of many of the revivals. Great music can come out of what God is doing here. Now, the religious hate it. There's always a reaction by the religious and the pious ones. But the fact is, there is always a sound. Worship, weeping, groaning, laughter, many languages. When God moves, there is action and there is sound. So I guess you're just going to have to get used to the fact that this is going to be noisy meetings, you know. Now here's the thing. This guy is sitting at the gate, hearing the sounds, but unable to participate. He was there, but not quite. At the entry point, but not involved. He could see people coming in and out, all excited and glowing, but he never got to go in. And tonight I want to talk about, well, some pointers about someone who is almost there. In case there are some out there, which I know there are, that's why I asked, how many of you know people within a 90-minute drive who are close, possibly within the sight and sound of God doing something, but not actually enjoying the fruit of it? See, what's happened to the others in the other churches? See, I think there are many who are like this cripple. They know about what's going on. They've heard about it. Well, within sight and sound of it, but actually they're just at the gate. They haven't entered in. And you know, we can be like this when it comes to healing, to a move of God, to activities in the life of the church. We can be right on the edge, at the gate, almost there, but not entered in. And so tonight I want to state the obvious. This man is a little bit like how the church can be. I want to lay out, if you like, some characteristics, if you will, of somebody who is almost there. The first one is he was carried by others. He was dependent on others to do the walking. You know, 90% of the church is often carried along by the personal encounters and the experience of the 10%. In other words, there is a smaller percentage of the church that enter in and get a touch of God, encounter God, they get the fire of God, they get the anointing of God, they get revived by God, and they influence the greater percentage. It's sad, but that is the way it is. Too often we can allow ourselves to be carried along by the testimony and the faith of others. But there is a limit. Let me tell you, there is a limit for how long that will last. You see, you need to have your own encounter with God. And I believe that God is beginning to give a greater number of people that opportunity to have a deeper encounter with Him. Because the net effect is that there is a greater influence in the community if more people can just get wet, get touched, get changed, get empowered, get anointed, and then begin to go out, you begin to affect the community. And I just have to believe that you are here because you have a heart to see your community change. Because if it's anything else, then you're just here for a religious meeting, and I'm going home. I'm not interested in religious meetings. I'm too tired and too busy to have religious meetings. So let me be uncharacteristically upfront with you as a Kiwi. All right? If you're just here to have a good time, my friends, we are wasting our time. This is about having an encounter with God, getting something, and going out there. And the danger we got is that too often we are like this cripple. We are carried along by others. You know, knowing about God is simply not enough. Somebody once said this to me. I wrote this down. Much of Christian ministry today is, listen to this, non-peakers telling other non-peakers about their peak experience. Do you need your own peak experience? Be renewed, be updated. In a moment, shortly, you're going to have a chance to do that. You see, we hear testimonies of others and we glow and we get all excited. But let me ask you, what about your own experience? We hear about somebody else's healing, their touch from God, their miraculous provision, and we get carried along on the faith and experience of others. But I say to you, there is a limit to that. You need to have your own experience. Sad as it may be, and as much as you have captured our hearts, we will eventually move on. And if you don't get it yourself, what are you going to do when Big Dan and Craig and Jenny leave? This is about you having an encounter with God. If you do not come, well, you just won't get wet. If you do not tell others, actually, they won't know. If you don't get out there and grab a hold of them and bring them in, then how will we ever change the community? The danger is we camp on an experience. The danger is we say, we've had this great thing. I'm telling you, you're almost there, but you haven't gone right in yet. There is a point when you need to enter in yourself. The gate beautiful is just the beginning. We need to get up and go in, and we need to take others in. And this is what was happening with this man. Others had to bring him along. And so the first characteristic of someone who is almost there is one who is carried by others. And if that's you, someone needs to grab a hold of you and bring you in. And you also needed to do it to others. You've got to have your own experience. That's what this is about, having your experience with God. Here's the second type of characteristic of someone who is almost there. Now this, be it individually or corporately, I'm sure you get the point I'm making. It is one who believes the gate is actually it, that they have arrived. See, people can become resigned to the fact that being close to or within earshot of an outpouring is sufficient. This person gets to believe that the gate is the destination. That as far as you go, the thinking is, this is good enough for me. It's beautiful. This is where it's at. It's fine. And you can become resigned to that just sitting on the very edge, coming occasionally, dipping your toes in the water a little bit. A lot of churches can be like that. They can hear of an outpouring. They can be within sight and sound like this man was. Just across the town even. But the factors are on the peripheral edge of it. They're not right in there. Perhaps the reason for some is simply that if they go after more, if they enter right in, if they begin to get a hard attitude of, well, this isn't good enough, I want more, well, there's going to be a cost. And that's why people sometimes back off. You do need to make an effort. I have said over and over again, it never happens in your comfort zone. We've just got to grasp that. It means rising up. It means turning up. It means getting out. It means getting off the bank and getting in the river. If you don't, then friends, you end up just sitting on the edge. You know, we saw it even in Brother Dan's church. As shocking as this may sound to you, that we had this outpouring of 27 weeks, 15,000 people were touched, church packed to the gunnels, and yet Dan will tell you he had people in his own congregation that did not come along. Night after night, six nights a week, it went on for a long time, and yet they never came. To me, that is mind-numbing. And I say to you, don't ever cry out to God again for revival or an outpouring of His Spirit. Don't ever. If you do not take on board what God is doing now, don't ever. So you have no place to say, oh God, come pour out your Spirit. And He says, but I came, and you're too jolly tired or busy to come more than once or twice. That's a strong word. But it's a word you need to hear, because God has begun to do something. And the danger is that you've got friends who are on the edge, who are at the gate beautiful, who are actually quite satisfied to hear your stories, to be buoyed up and blessed by your stories. But the fact is, they're like this cripple. They're just at the gate. They have not gone in. Almost there, but not in. And you need to have a heart for that. You need to rise up and begin to tell people. Do not make decisions on their behalf. Well, they won't like it. How do you know that? What right do we have to decide that this person won't like it? How do you know what God's doing deep in them? How do you know that this is not a divine encounter? Like we had a woman who was walking along, and somebody who was living in the building on the other side of the road here said, you need to go in here. The woman came in here and she stood here bewildered, not knowing why she was here. And her words to me were, I am totally lost. And Zimba and Emily, I got the two ladies just to gather around her. She was profoundly touched. She had a divine encounter with God. How do you know God's not setting up your neighbor, that person down the street, the friend that you know that's half an hour away? How do you don't? And yet we're in the danger of making the decision, well, I don't think I'll invite them. They may not like it. Oh. You're aware of something. You have participated in something. Don't become part of this party that just brought the cripple and dropped him at the gate and then went on in. And for that cripple, he thought that was it. And the sad thing, he was satisfied with that. We don't read anywhere where this man would say to his carriers, take me in, take me in. We don't read anywhere where he just got up, dragged himself in, or asked somebody, when he was quite satisfied. Every day, the Bible says, he was dropped at the gate as people went in. Have an ear to hear. Hear what the Lord is saying unto you this night. The third characteristic of somebody who's almost there is those that are left begging. You see, this man was left begging. This man was taken there and he begged. He was left begging, well, because actually he was lame. And let me tell you, lame people are need conscious. They receive ministry but cannot give it. If you are spiritually lame, you're also spiritually poor. Here is a person who is lacking a spiritual walk, who's lacking, who's impoverished. And he's just sitting at the gate and he's happy with that. And there are people out there who are like this leper. They are beggars, constantly drawing, constantly needing, constantly asking. The fact is, they've never gone in. Paul the Apostle talks about people like this in Hebrews 5 verse 12. Those who have been taught ought to be able to teach others, but have to be taught all over again. Constantly staying on milk instead of moving into more mature, solid food. People, we need to grab these ones and bring them in right through the gate into the presence. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. The Bible says this, that those that gather unto themselves will tend to poverty. But those that give out, he gives back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know what's happening here. You have embraced it, you have enjoyed it, you have swum in it, you have received from it. Unless we begin to go out, begin to tell people and email and bring them in, we become like the people that would pick this cripple up, bring him and drop him at the gate. And the sad thing is that man then become accustomed to that was it. And he was satisfied with that. But you see, Peter saw something here. And so we have this whole thing where he turns around and he says, now look at us, silver and gold we don't have, but that which we have we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, arise and be healed. And we read that's exactly what happened. And tonight, what's going to happen is that Brother Dan and I are going to move amongst you as you come on this place. And we're going to pray over you like Peter and John. You're going to hear us say over you tonight, silver and gold, believe me, we haven't got. But such as we've got, we give unto you. Tonight arise, be healed, be changed. No longer being that cripple. No longer just stopping at the gate. No longer being carried by others. You know what I like about this whole Peter and John thing is? Peter was a man of reckless faith. He was a man who invented bare feet water skiing. He was a man that put foot in the mouth before brain was in gear. Just a reckless faith. And the interesting thing is we have John now. He was the man who had the revelation of the love and the intimacy with Jesus. He was the one who put his head on Jesus' breast. He was the one that the Bible records, the one whom Jesus loved. In other words, I think Jesus had a soft spot for John. We read, if you chase it through the New Testament, that Peter and John and one other were the ones that got to go up the mountain, went to go and minister to Jairus' daughter. These three clearly had a special place. When you get reckless faith combined with intimacy of the lover of your soul, something begins to happen. It's a powerful mix. It's no longer a religious thing. And we need to be like these two, Peter and John. Reckless in our faith, but with a heart after the lover of our soul. And I guess that kind of, to some degree, that's where Dan and I are at. We're just kind of reckless in it. We will charge in, sometimes a little foolishly, I know. But we have an understanding, a revelation of the lover of our soul. And so tonight, we say unto you, go through the gate. Bring others in through the gate. Don't satisfy yourself with what we've got, what has happened. Don't satisfy yourself with the last 30 days. Go up. Let me tell you, there is more. As we say down under, you ain't seen anything yet. It has just begun. There is so much more. Will you stand in his presence tonight? If you are sitting as cripples at the gate, resigned to your situation, tonight that needs to change. See, it's so easy to become so accustomed to our illness, we become like this beggar. It's just a fact of life. But something changed that day when these two men of God looked at that cripple, who was satisfied with sitting at the gate, who was satisfied to hear what was going on. Something changed when these two men said, silver and gold we don't have, but that which we do have, that which we carry, we give unto you in the name of Jesus. Arise and be healed. And he was. And tonight, perhaps you're one of the ones that you come in and enjoy and you go, and the fact is you've got friends out there that you have not brought in. Oh, you've told them about it. That's like bringing somebody to the gate but never taking them in. And I believe that it behoves you that you need to get a hold of these ones and bring them into the presence of God, kicking and spitting if necessary, scratching and squealing. But get them here, because those of us who have swum in this river night after night know that something has begun. Yeah? Don't be part of this team that bought this cripple, dropped him and went on in. Don't be like the cripple, being satisfied with at the gate. You need to go in. And that's why tonight I led you in the prayer right at the beginning. You see, it leaves you now clean just to come in through the gate and into His presence, to swim in the river of His presence. And as you come tonight into the river of His presence, Dan and I are going to come to you. And we're going to declare unto every one of you that want this. We'll say, silver and gold, believe me, we don't have. But that which we do have, we freely give unto you. Arise and be healed if you need healing. Arise and be strengthened if you are weary. Arise and be anointed if you want to be used of God. That which we carry, we will give unto you. And here's the hook in this whole thing, the barb and the hook. You'll never ever, after tonight, having heard this message, have an excuse for not telling somebody and bringing them into what's happening here. Wouldn't it be so sad that somewhere down in the future, your friend, that neighbor, finds out that you'd had this glorious thing that went on for whatever number of days it did, and turns to you and says, and you never told me? Why didn't you get hold of me and browbeat me? There are ones out there right now who are just waiting to be touched, to be healed, to be changed. Pick them up, bring them into the presence. For a season, He has begun to move amongst you in an uncommon fashion. This is beyond church. You know this. Drink of the well, swim in the river, bring people in for as long as the season would run, that you would never be the same. That your church would never be the same. That your city would never be the change. Last night at 20 past 10, I got a word from God. Now, I don't move prophetically, certainly not publicly. It is something that I've been crying out to God for, because Jenny gets visions and I don't. So it's like, God, you give her visions. Why can't I have a word? And I have been awesomely, God, just, I want a word. I want a word for somebody, for the church, for the meetings, for the city. And last night at 20 past 10, there was a download. And I whipped up here and somebody seen me. I'm furiously writing. I want to read it to you. I've given it and submitted it to Paul and to Nick. Let me read this to you. For God said this unto me at 20 past 10, Thursday the 9th of August, that even as this nation is touched politically, governmentally, financially out of this great city of London, God says, so shall I touch this nation spiritually out of this city. You know what that means? I think God wants to touch this nation, and He has a purpose for it to flow out of this great city of London. Why not here? Why not this place? Why not the darkest place in London? The center of Gothic and all the other nonsense. Wouldn't that just be like God? He says, there will come a shaking, a pulling down of well-established strongholds. And so then there shall be no doubt that the God of heaven and earth has moved. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Lord, as this nation is touched politically, financially, from this city, so let it be, O God. that this nation is touched spiritually from out of this city. Let it be this place. Let it be this season. Let it be this time. Oh God. Oh Lord, that we would never be the same. That this nation would never be the same. That once again, this nation of Britain would be great again. I ask this as your servant sent into this place for a time such as this. In Jesus' name. Now come. Come through the gate. Come into his presence. Worship him. Just stand. Let him talk to you. But come through the gate. Come through the gate.